It's Shabbat Shalach, send, or send thou. And of course it is to do with the people that were sent out, the spies sent out from us as a nation to go into the land. It's an interesting portion. It's the beginnings of our sojournings in many ways, as we will see as the weeks now begin to unfold. The Torah portion was from Bamidbar, book of Numbers 14, 1 through to 10. The Haftarah there was from Joshua chapter 2, 1 to 14. And from the Messianic writings, we had there from the letter to the Jewish communities everywhere, called the Letter of Hebrews, and that was chapter 11, 30 through to 40. So we find ourselves in this portion, standing at the borders of the land, a relatively short journey from Sinai. Must have been so encouraging. You know, we've been brought out of Egypt, the signs and the wonders and the miracles. We travel out for a few days into the wilderness. We arrive at the foot of Sinai. Moshe goes up the mountain, the Ten Commandments, the beginning of our commandments, the sayings are given to us. He comes down. We receive them as a nation. And then we've been in that place for a year, just a year, sitting at the foot of the mountain. And then we trek off towards our promised land. Not that long ago, all of this still in our heads, and now we find ourselves at the borders. How encouraging it must have been. Here we go. The land is ours. The future looking bright. What surely could go wrong? We just cross the river and we take the land as the Lord has promised, and it would be ours, and we would go off into this glorious future as we all believed we would. Nothing could go wrong. Surely nothing could go wrong. But we read from the portion that something did go wrong, didn't it? What a tragedy for our people. At that moment of wonderful optimism, boundless confidence in the future and what would come, something went wrong. You know, the spies, I'm going to put them in inverted commas for a minute, you'll realise why in a moment, are sent out. They come back, don't they? And they come back, and what do they say? Oh, there are giants in the land. There are walled cities. The people are massive. They're all there. Look at this. And they come back, and it would be so easy at that moment, would it not, to harangue these 10 who came back, to literally attack them for that moment with their negative report, coming in and destroying the faith of the nation, undermining Moshe in one fell swoop in all of this. And it'd be so easy at that point to turn on the 10 and say, you know what, you're the fault, you're to blame for this. Just think of the poor two, Yehoshua and Caleb, at that moment. Think of these two men. 2 against 10. 10 people clamouring at that point with their doubt and negativity and unbelief, and just undermining it all and spreading it throughout. And these two standing there, as it were, just a voice in the wind saying, no, we can do this. How dare these two spies, these two men, daring to be positive, encouraging in the face of such negativity and doubt. How dare they? How could they? Almost impossible. And yet we know it was those two whose personal faith in the Lord was that was enabling them to enter the land some 38 years later. What happened to the 10? They died in the wilderness. Only those two who dared to stand up against the majority, who dared to stand at that point and say, this and this is the Lord's will. The 10 may be saying this, but we believe God, we understand what God is saying, and we have in our faith the confidence to move forward to actually what God has for us and put aside the negativity, the doubts and discouragements. Because of that faith, they entered the land, whereas the others didn't. But you know, it proved, as we understand from the scriptures, a challenge too far for our people. The voices of the 10, too strong, too powerful, too convincing. Even Moshe couldn't turn the people back to faith. The people preferred to believe the negative reports that were being brought back. The discouragements got into them, and it dragged them down into a place where they simply couldn't respond in faith anymore. That much we know from the scriptures. That much we read in the scriptures. But of course, as always when we read scripture, there's always the question of why. And you know what I'm like? I'm always asking why, gets me into trouble, but eventually you find some truth and you find some encouragement. Because there's a why hidden away in all of this. And the why comes down to one thing alone: perspective. It's fascinating when you read it. Read it in the Hebrew, I would encourage you, if you can, even if you need a dictionary to do so, but I would encourage you to read it in the Hebrew. Because this whole commissioning of the 12 in the Hebrew is absolutely fascinating. There's something else going on for all of this, because the translation simply doesn't give you the nuances in all of this event that is going on and explaining so much of what is going on. What is it the Lord commanded Moshe to do here? He said quite simply, the Hebrew is absolutely clear, to send a delegation of men to the land, the group containing a high-ranking leader from each tribe. That is all the commandment said. That was it. A delegation of men to be sent, with one from each tribe. No further details given. Moshe takes up the case, and what happens next is very telling. And a lesson, I think, for all of us to draw something from this morning. Because Moshe at that point, as he communicates to the 12 and to the people of Israel who are listening to him, communicates what they're about to do as the parameters of a spying mission. Fascinating, because that is not what God said. He sends out a spying mission. And what does he tell the 12 to look at? He says, go and find and see if the land is fit for us or not. Do we know whether the land is fit for us or not? Yes, we do. How do we know? Because God has said so. There was not a shadow of doubt about this, and yet Moshe says, go and see if the land is fit for us. You know, whether we can grow crops on it, and we can keep our sheep and our goats and everything else on it. You know what? And instantly the 12 should have turned straight back to Moshe and said, you know what, we can. Let's stay here. That would have been a good response. But no. He then says, go and see whether the people who live there are weak or strong, whether they're militarily powerful or not. Is that a good question? Does it matter? No. Why? Because God has said, the land is ours. And if the land is ours, it doesn't matter if there's a line of nukes on the other side of the river. The land is ours, because God has said so. He then says, go and see how high the walls are. Why? Why? It doesn't matter how high the walls are. What happens when you get in there? When we finally get in there, you know what happens? They circle Jericho. What do they do? How many times? 7 times. And then what do? Lay Semtex around the foundation of the wall? No, they don't. What do? They blow a shofar. That's a military weapon if you ever had one. Go and blow a shofar, right? They blow the shofar, and what happens? The walls come tumbling down. It is irrelevant how high the walls are. So why is Moshe even saying them? Go and check it out. Measure it out. Come back and tell us how high the walls are. Come and tell us the difficulties and the problems of the conquest that we're going to have. You know what? You read that and you begin to think, whoa, Moshe, you know, slow down. Is this what the Lord asked you to do when he was sending these people into Israel, into the land itself? None of these questions were stated by the Lord as the purpose of the visit. And I mean visit, not mission. It was a visit. It was a pre-visit before we took the land. That's what it actually was. And in fact, we can be sure the Lord meant something else in all of this, because again, the same command is repeated in Joshua 4:2 in the Hebrew, and it's absolutely clear in Joshua 4:2, the purpose here is a representation of our nation, not spying. This is like a forward party of dignitaries arriving somewhere to say, you know what, our people are coming. We're just the first people to arrive. You better get the beds ready, because we're going to need somewhere to sleep. You better start slaughtering the fattened calves, because we need something to eat. This was the forward party. That's what it was meant to be. A representation of our nation. They were not going as spies. And interestingly enough, in the book of Numbers here, it doesn't say in Hebrew, spies. Do you know what it says? It says, scouts. I'm really encouraged by that, because that means the first scouting organisation was Jewish. Of course, as it is, always is. We were always there first. They were scouts, not spies. They were going to scout out the land. Now, you know, whether Moshe didn't understand the command he got from the Lord, or whether maybe at this point Moshe's filled with his own doubts, whatever the reason behind all of this, Moshe was communicating these things to the 12. And they went off to go into the land with a very different idea of what the purpose was. It changed from a hello, we are here, and mapping out allocations and resources, where the rivers were, where we needed to build dams or something, or where we could put down wells, or where the best land for our goats and sheep was, so we could make sure that the tribes who had them went there first, and the others would go to a different place, and the ones who loved sailing went to the coast, and so on. You know, this is what we were meant to be mapping out in all of this. But it turned from that into a, is it possible to take this? And it all became underhand and secret. And the secret element is important, because again, it highlights the point in all of this. The 12 men that were sent out were known people. It was public and it was open. How many of you know spies that are public and are open? Right? The whole point is that no one knows who the spy is. Right? The whole point of being a spy is it's secret. You certainly don't say, you know, you name the people from the 12 tribes and you send them in publicly, effectively, with their passports. You don't do that. Spies get in secret. In fact, to make the point, we even heard this point, Numbers 21, verse 32, where the Hebrew again says, because the Hebrew is important on all of this, the Hebrew says at that point, to secretly spy out. And at that point, the men are completely anonymous. No one knows who they are, just to make the point. Joshua 2:1, we read this morning, did the same thing. We even read it, the English said, to secretly spy out, because that's what you do if you're a spy. But that was not a spying mission with these 12. They were not secret undercover Mossad agents. They were people going in to say, we are here, guys, here's our flag, and this country is ours. That's what they were meant to be doing. All public and open. So, the issue of secrecy is critical, I believe, in all of this. This really is crucial. We need to understand there's something in here for us as well, because there's ramifications, I believe, for us as Messianic Jews today with the wider Jewish community. We have always said, first of all, with this, as a Jewish community, we've been open about who we are, we've been open about our identity, open about our calling, our intentions, aims, you name it. We have been very straight, very forward with everything, and there is not a shadow of doubt in the Jewish community in Norwich or elsewhere across the country about who and what we are. That is not the case with some people, some groups who prefer to be a little bit secretive maybe about this, but we have always been upfront and open and clear. Why? Because we are representatives of Messianic Judaism, and God has said to us that revival is coming, and we do not sit under a stone. Amen. We're open and clear about it. We've never hidden what God has called us to be and to do, because we know the territory will be ours. We know Judaism will become again, Messianic Judaism. That is what it will become. Why? Because Yeshua Mashiachinu was a Messianic Jew. And he came and taught Torah and lived it out 2,000 years ago in the faces of all our people in the land at that time, and said to them, revival needs to come. We need to be refreshed, revived as Israel, a nation. Get back to Torah again. Real trust, real faith, real confidence in the living God of Israel. This is what Judaism is yet to become. I believe it. We believe it. It is going to happen. But you know, the importance of being public and open about it cannot be minimized. We must be clear about this. Yes, we know if we're open about it that we will get the kickback. But you know what? Since when has that ever been different? We will not play semantic games. We will not attempt double meanings with our words, mealy-mouthed words to try and deceive and delude, as if somehow we can just slip the good news in there. No, we'll be upfront about it. Yeshua is Messiah. This is good news. It is salvation. It's who and what we are. And we will not hide, ever, from that place. You have a confidence in that future revival. God has said it is so, and it is going to happen. Israel will be glorious again. It will be, because the scriptures say that that is what is going to happen. But the implications of all of this, the implications of perspective in all of this is critical. Because whatever caused Moshe to lose that perspective of confidence in the Lord's promises and replacing it with a different human perspective, it caused untold harm in the camp. It caused us as a people to be wandering in the desert for 38 years. It devastated us. What we should have done is just gone straight across the river and got into the land and began to populate it and work it out and what the implications were, where we were going to live and so on. But because of those 10 men and our response and the perspective that we took with this, it crippled us for 38 years and we couldn't move on. It caused real harm. The perspective the Lord wanted us to have of that day was that God was being faithful to his word. That's what we should have heard as the 12 came back and said, yes, so the walls are big, but our God is stronger. Yes, they're militarized, but we have faith. We have shofars. That's good, you know. That should have been our response. Had it been our response, we would have entered the land, and guess what? We would have taken the land, and at that moment we would have fully understood God is faithful to every word he has spoken. But because we prevaricated, we doubted, 38 years we wandered. Calling this the God-directed life, that was the lesson that needed to be learnt that day. That was what he wanted us to understand. That God is faithful, and therefore if he is faithful, our lives are directed by the Lord alone. That was it. The lesson of the day. He is in control and not you. The amazing thing about this, I wrote this early in the week, before everything else that happened this week. As I was writing this, I read it again this morning. I thought, you know what, I couldn't have been more appropriate. And through everything that's happened this week, we have to understand as Messianic Jews, we have a God-directed life. It's not about us. He is in control. He is Lord of our lives. No one else, certainly not us. It's not about us. But for the spies to come back and highlight the problems, brought in this wrong perspective, we began to not see correctly, as we should do in faith, that he was in control. Suddenly what we saw was walls, militarized people, problems, issues. And if we began to visualize all of these things, what happened was that our faith crumbled and wrong perspectives began to come in. And we began to think it's all down to us to take the land. If the walls are high and there are giants there and our response is to run, what we're actually thinking is, we've got to do it. And you know what? If you look at it in a human perspective, as they were standing over the river looking into the land, hearing this report, in a human perspective, the people were absolutely right. They could not do it. That's the truth. But it wasn't down to the people. God was on their side. He was the one who said that he'd go ahead of them. He was the one who had promised this territory would be Israel's for all eternity. It belongs to us. And so with a confidence as we should cross the river at that point, we should have understood, yes, there are problems, yes, there are difficulties, yes, there are walls, yes, they are militarized, but so what? Our God says. And there's so much of this that we can lay hold of for ourselves today. You know, in whatever situation it is. You know, we can look at the way Messianic Judaism is growing, and it's painfully slow at times. And yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there's all this stuff in our way. But it will succeed because God has said so. Because God has covenanted himself to our people. And as Rav Shaul says at the end of it all Israel will be saved. That's what the word says. And that is why we can be confident. Yeah, you can look at the problems. You can look at how difficult it is at times. And our lives and everything else that seems to gang up on us. Yes, of course you can look at that. But our response in that situation is, my God is God. That's what I say. Because if you doubt for a moment that that is true, you may as well pack your bags and walk away. Because I guarantee you the world will just steamroll you into the tarmac. To doubt the success of this venture was to doubt the Lord's goodness and kindness and his benevolence towards us. And that is exactly what the community then went on to do. Once it was in here, the perspective that somehow God isn't really that good to us, and look what he's landed us in now. Once it got hold of them, it eroded our confidence, our trust, and our faith in God, and it led us to the wilderness. That's what the community did. And look what happened. And as if to prove the point that they still hadn't learnt the lesson and were still acting in the flesh and not walking in the spirit, even after God judges them at that point and says, you know what, the wilderness years ahead of you, what is it that the people then respond to Moshe in his portion? What is their response? Their response comes back to hear this and says, oh no, what have we done? We'd better go and take the land then. And bizarrely, Moshe at that point, pleading with them not to take the land. Why would he do that? You think, hang on a minute, surely Moshe will understand. The land is ours, the people are now ready to go. That isn't the point. God has now spoken and said to them, because of your lack of faith, you are now going into the wilderness for 38 years. So the people's response at that point, had they truly trusted God, would be to say, yes, we repent of this, and let's start walking. But oh no. Their response at that point is, oh, we've blown it big time, let's go and do what we should have done and take the land. In other words, knowing failure is sure, they do it anyway, actually proving this is just one more rebellious act against God, one more act that is not in faith, exactly the same spirit that got them into trouble the first time round. And so they go and enter the land, don't they? And what happens as we enter the land? Did we succeed? Absolutely not. Catastrophic failure. Many die. We kick back out again. Why? Because God had said it. The lunacy of it all. You know? In our own strength, we cannot take it. Oh, we should have gone in faith. Okay, what should we do? Let's take it in our own strength. I mean, think of the logic of this. And it tells you something. Perspective, perspective, perspective. It tells you here that the people still thought they were controlling their lives, their destinies. They thought they were in control. They were the ones directing their lives and not the Lord. They thought they had the power at that moment to choose how to be successful and to choose how to see the fulfillment of the promises of God their way in the flesh as they wanted to do it. And that was their downfall. So your life perspective dictates how you live your life. If you're full of doubts, full of negativity, full of fear, then that is how you will leave your life. That's what's going to come out. Success is not going to be yours. I'm not talking about whether you've got problems in your life. Everyone has problems in their life. It's not about that. It's about your perspective of how you approach these things. And if you approach your life full of faith and trusting, confident in the scriptures, confident in the word of God, that what God has said is true and he is not a liar. If that's your perspective, every problem that comes against you, you will see, yes, it's another wall, but my God is bigger. Amen. That is what you will say. Because it's perspective, perspective, each and every time. And it's so important we understand this. Because you know, as we now begin to walk through the book of Numbers in the next few weeks, we're up to Korach again. And you know what happened with Korach, his band of not so merry men. The season of complaining and whinging is upon us. And this is the problem that begins to come out. Once we have replaced the Lord as being the one who actually is in control of our lives, the one who has the right to direct our paths as he sees fit, ourselves trusting and walking in faith, the moment we shift that to one side and begin to rip control back for ourselves, we begin to get dissatisfied. Why? Because we can't do what we think we need to do. We're like the people who think they can go back in again and take the land when God has said no. It's not going to work. Failure is going to be yours. But if you stick to what God has said, and keep the faith in that way, then you won't be dissatisfied, because you will see God act day after day on your behalf. You will see it as prayers are answered. You will see it as doors are opened. That's where we need to be. But you won't be dissatisfied if you trust God. And the problem is that we get dissatisfied at that point. What do? We complain. We get negative. Our lives are not as they should be, or rather as we think they should be. And that's exactly what we find in the text. What did the people do at that point? They started to complain. Clearly, obviously they were complaining. You know, they were complaining because they weren't happy what was happening. They weren't happy because they weren't living in faith. They were still living in the flesh. And all of that complaining and negativity began to have consequences. The biggest consequence, as we've already said, 38 years of walking in the wilderness. And the negativity and doubt expressed by those first 10 men influenced all the other people around them. Negativity, lack of faith, always causes problems, because our attitudes, our outlooks, our perspective are not just ours, you know, they're not. They are not just ours. If you think that you're a negative person and filled with doubt or whatever, and think it's okay, I can just keep all this to myself, it doesn't work. I guarantee it, you will infect people around you. It's the way it is. Our attitudes and perspectives influence people around us all the time. And here we find the people so influenced by that negativity and doubt that they even take up stones to kill Yehoshua and Caleb because of their faith. Imagine this. They were filled with faith, and 10 people then encouraged the others to pick up stones to stone them. I mean, really. Scary stuff. But these two, optimistic in the power of God to overcome all obstacles to the vision they have been given of taking the land. And those two struggled to get their message across because they were basically blasted out by the 10. But what we say, what we do, what we think forms our lives, influences other people, not just in our own community, those around us, in our friends and families, colleagues at work. How we are is the message that we send out. Do you believe what God says is true? Then stream it out of your mouth, stream it out of your eyes, your being, your lifestyle, your behavior, everything about you, that people will look at you and just say, there's something different about you. Why are you so optimistic and confident? What is it that you've got that I haven't got? Well, let me introduce you to that person. He has a name, Yeshua Mashiachinu. That's the way we need to be. But you know, there's the tragic reality hidden in all of this. You know, we often so glibly say that light pushes back darkness. It is true, it does. But you know, there's one form of darkness which is particularly obstinate in shifting. And that form of darkness is negativity and doubt in the promises of God. That's a difficult stain to remove. Because this kind of discouragement emanating from somebody or people within any community literally can drag a congregation down. If you've been around long enough, you'll have been in congregations where this has happened. That infection takes hold and it literally can destroy from within. But I want to just put an antidote to this. Think back to the first century. We touched a little bit upon it this morning in Acts with the prison and so on. You know, it would have been really easy at that moment in the first century, you know, when times frankly really were bad, right? They're not bad now. You know, it's not amazingly reasonably good, but it's not bad. It's not as it was 2,000 years ago in Israel. They were really bad then. You know, you had a whole Roman force occupying our country. We were literally under the jackboots of oppression, oppressed by a militant, slave-orientated culture. And yet, what do we read in Acts and the Good News and the Besorot that we have here? What is it that we read? Do you read verses that go, oh, it's dreadful. Oh, it's really bad. Oh, I know, I woke up this morning and I heard the Romans again. I just thought, oh, woe is me. Do you read that? Seriously? I don't. And they're way worse than we've got. You know? No, what is it that we read? Actually, if you go through the Gospels and Acts and elsewhere in the letters, despite the persecution, despite all of the things that are going on around them and how difficult life was, we read in the texts here predominantly of the power of God to overcome and live victorious lives in Him through faith and trusting. I don't even see them describing the colour of the prison walls. In the book of Acts we read this morning. You know, they didn't describe the thickness of the chains and the shackles. They didn't say how horrible the prison guard was, and I bet he was. And the thickness of the shackles, really thick. They don't seem disgusting the quality of the food. And it's dreadful because I haven't had a drink for 3 days. You don't read that. What you do read is that God smashed the chains and opened the doors. That's what you read. And I think there's a message in all of this. That you can get wrapped into negativity and doubt and yourself and drag yourself down, begin to drag other people down. The scriptures are incredibly positive and upbeat because they're full of the power of God to redeem and set free. That's what we need to lay hold of. Because it's so easy. And I mean now it is easy. Could be easy to get wrapped up and lost with everything that's going on in the world right now and end up just stewing in it with your negativity. It'd be really easy to do that. And I say focus on the power of God to overcome. Because God is able. He is able. And we need to focus on Him and not the surrounding situations and events which can lay hold of us and absorb us in that way. We do not want to absorb the prevailing negativity of anything, but give another message, the hope, faith, overcoming, the positive message that we have of salvation. Because in Yeshua, every promise is yes and amen. Amen?
Amen.
You've got it. What scriptures say. It's not in Yeshua, every promise is maybe if you work hard enough. It's yes. Amen. Done, sorted, finished, it's over. In Yeshua, every promise is a yes, and it's going to happen. And we need to have a confidence in that. And that is what we need to project and live out that truth, whether in this community here or outside our walls here. We need to be people who are strong in the confidence of God to see His promises come through. That's the people we need to be. And we need that strength. I'm not playing down sometimes how difficult things are now or how difficult things may yet become. We do not know. But what I do know is God is good. What I do know is that God is faithful. What I do know is that God has not abandoned us. What I do know is that everything that is going to happen, He knows. And I'm confident in that, and my strength comes from keeping my eyes on the Lord every single day. To walk in the Spirit is to walk a life of encouragement in the face of negativity and doubt and despair. To walk that life means we lay hold of God and we stand strong in Him. Amen.